Proverbs chapter 1, if you would turn there and stay standing, Proverbs chapter 1. Obviously, you can follow along in the bulletin as well. Would encourage you, like I did this morning, though, when you take your seat, to open up, if you have a copy of God's Word, to open up to Proverbs 1. We are on Proverbs 1. Last Lord's Day, I exposited verse 7. Today will be verses 8 to 19. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 to 19. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would minister to us by the preaching and hearing of your word. Please give us the energy we need this afternoon to have minds attuned to what you're saying to us in the sufficient scriptures. And we pray that we would not only hear, but we would heed what is being said. Help me preach in demonstration of the spirit of power. Help me communicate from your word by your spirit what the truth is. And may we all give careful attention to your word, that we would be blessed in it. In Jesus' name, amen. We all have to deal with peer pressure in our life. Most of us are familiar with that concept of peer pressure. There can be positive peer pressure, because peer pressure isn't always bad. There could be positive peer pressure where you're around people that are seeking holiness and godliness and righteousness, and they are, with their peer pressure, causing you to want to be more godly. But a lot of times we hear about peer pressure in the ungodly way. People and friends and companions that can tempt us and cause us and lure us into doing things that are ungodly and disobedient to God. And so therefore, we must be people who flee ungodly peer pressure. We all experience it in different ways. Maybe it's not necessarily people we interact with face to face, but by what we can look at or see, or the advertisements or Facebook or wherever it might be, we can be lured into ungodly peer pressure, that this is the way of life. And so we must be on guard against that thinking, lest we give in to the enticements of sinners. And so the main point of this sermon is simply this: fleeing ungodly peer pressure. Fleeing ungodly peer pressure. I'm going to try to prove you that that's what this text is about. Fleeing ungodly peer pressure. I have 2 points. My first point is hearing and heeding your father and mother. Hearing and heeding your father and mother. And my second point is not consenting if sinners entice you. Second point again, not consenting if sinners entice you. My first point again, hearing and heeding your father and mother. That's verses 8 and 9. It says, my son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. We see here that throughout the Proverbs, it is really fathers speaking to their sons. That fathers are teaching their children the ways of God. That a father is explaining to his sons the way of blessing, his daughters the way of blessing, the way of fearing Jehovah, as we saw last Lord's Day. And so we see that God wants children to hear and heed the instruction of their father and their mother. The most important influence in the life of a child is none other than their own parents. And God has made it where the primary, not the exclusive, but the primary disciplers of children are their own parents. The primary people that God wants to rear children in the training and admonition of the Lord is their own father and their own mother. In Deuteronomy 6, we see this, that we see that we are to, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And then it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." And so we see there that the primary one that God wants children to hear and heed is their own godly parents. Obviously, if they're giving you ungodly counsel, you have to flee that. But the assumption here is, "My son, hear the instruction of your father," is his instruction is in agreement with the law of God. That's the assumption, that what he is saying to his son is in agreement with the law of God. And so the state is not the primary one to disciple children. Even Christian schools or pastors are not the primary ones to disciple children. Can you send your children to Christian school? I think so. Can you send your children to church and have them hear the preaching of the word? I think so. But the primary one that God wants to be discipling your children, or the children you might have in the future, is you as parents. The primary responsibility on judgment day for that, for those children, is the father and mother. And that's why the first commandment with a promise, the first commandment, "No other gods before me," no promise, directly connected to it. Second commandment, "Don't make graven images," no promise. Third commandment, "Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain," no direct promise. Fourth commandment, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy," no direct promise. You know how important those commandments are? Very important. But the first commandment with the promise is that children would honor their father and their mother. That may go well with them, and they may live long on the earth. And so this is crucial, that a father and a mother, fathers and mothers are to teach their children the ways of God. The famous verse in Proverbs 22, verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he'll go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." Not a promise, but a principle. A principle of how things ordinarily go. That when there is faithful rearing in God's word, ordinarily they follow it even when they get older. Again, not a promise, but a principle. But the first commandment with a promise for children is that they would hear and obey and honor their father and mother. And so there's nothing more important, really, that a church could teach children outside of repenting and believing the gospel than honoring their father and their mother. "My son, hear the instruction of your father." And obviously applies to daughters just as well. Daughters are to hear the instruction of their fathers, and they are not to forsake the law of their mother. And so we have children here. Children, listen to me. It is God's will for you, above everything else, we could almost say, outside of repenting and believing the gospel, to honor, respect, and obey your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Ephesians 6, 1-3. Above everything else, children, God wants you, again, outside of repenting and believing the gospel, to honor your parents and hear the instruction of your father and your mother. You do not know better than them. You need their counsel. I still, even at my age, I love to make sure I have the counsel and input of my parents, because they know better than me in a lot of ways, because they know me better, sometimes even better than I think I know myself. And so I love to get their counsel, because I want to hear and heed the instruction of my own parents. And so it should be the same for you, to hear and to heed and to listen to the counsel of your father and your mother. And the reason why I keep saying hearing and heeding, and another way of to describe the word heeding is obeying. Because to hear something according to the Hebrew language didn't mean to hear intellectually with the ear. It meant to hear unto obedience. So when in Proverbs 1:8 it says, my son, hear the instruction of your father. He's not saying merely listen to it and go one ear out the other so that it went through your eardrums. He's saying hear it so that you obey it, that you do it, that you keep it, that you walk in it. And also, do not forsake the law of your mother. Hear what I say, do what I say, and do not forsake the law of your mother. And this is why it's important now, application for parents or those who will be parents, that our law is consistent with the law of God. Because if we're going to tell our children, hear the instruction of your father and your mother, we want to make sure our instruction is in keeping with God's word. Otherwise, we might be telling them to obey me rather than God. We do not want our children to have to say to us, Mom, Dad, I love you, but I have to obey God rather than man. And that's why our commandments, our teaching must be in accordance with the law of God. So that we can say to them with a good conscience, what I am telling you is consistent and an application of the law of God. Otherwise, they are in conflict by saying, who am I supposed to trust, God or Mom and Dad? But when their instruction is in accordance with the law of God, they don't have to choose. They can say, by obeying Mom and Dad, I'm obeying God, because it's an agreement. And so that's why it's so crucial that there is not hypocrisy or teaching that is contradictory as relates to keeping the law of God. We don't want parents that tell their children to do one thing and God tells them to do another. And the implication here, because this is written by the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, that the implication is, again, that the instruction of this father, the law of this mother, is consistent with the law of God and is in accordance with it. And so the text says in verse 9, if you hear and heed and obey your father and your mother, it'll be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck, which is a metaphor, a picture of the blessing, the blessedness of obeying father and mother. Again, as it says in Ephesians chapter 6, that it might go well with you. It's a wonderful thing that's very all-encompassing, that obedience to father and mother, it goes well with you when you do it. And this is just the reality of life lived before God. If we follow God's ways, do we experience trial and suffering? Yes. But as a general pattern, it goes better for us. It goes better for people when they don't commit adultery on their spouse. It goes better with people when they don't steal from their boss. It goes better with people when they don't slander and gossip and put people down and are a talebearer amongst their people. It goes better for people when they don't have a heart that covets what belongs to other people and they get so greedy over it. It goes better for people when they're in God's house on God's day. It goes better for people when their heart is devoted to God. It goes better for people when they honor their father and mother. That it may go well with you. And so God is giving us this picture that when we obey father and mother, it is like a graceful ornament on our head and chains about our neck. It brings blessing. It brings blessing to our life. So let me say again, an application to the kids here. Kids, listen to me. That means I'm let's say 18 and under. And everybody needs to hear this in some ways, but 18 and under. It is God's will for you to obey your father and mother. And there's no way that you can claim that you know Christ if you do not obey your father and mother. If that's the first commandment with the promise, if that's how you know it's going to go well with you, and you do not want to obey your mom and dad, how can we know that you know Christ? How can you, the one commandment that is especially directed to you, children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. That's really the only commandment in the Bible, maybe we could say directly related to children. I mean, obviously all the commandments are connected to you, but that one is specifically addresses you. And if you're not obeying mom and dad, how can we know that you know the Lord? And so it's so crucial for you that as a young person, that you are seeking to hear the instruction of your father and not forsake the law of your mother, that it may go well with you. That it may go well with you. And then we see in my second point, my first point again, hearing and heeding your father and your mother. My second point, not consenting if sinners entice you. So now the father gets specific about exactly what he wants his son to hear as it relates here of the instruction. Because then he brings back, he says, my son, verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Verse 10 again. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. This father is bringing an example of, he says to his son, There is ungodly peer pressure in this world. There are people who are going to entice you to do things that are contradictory, that are against the law of God. There are people out there that are not going to want you to obey God. There's going to be people out there who are sinners, who are going to entice you to do sinful things because they're sinners. And blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And so he says to his son, "Son, I do not want you to walk in the path of the sinners." The implication is his son is a saint. So you want nothing to do with the sinners in the sense of walking in their paths. You're a saint. You've been redeemed. You've been called out of the slave market of sin. God sees you as a saint. So don't walk in the path of sinners. Don't go in their path because that's not your people anymore. Your identity is no longer sinner. Your identity is saint. And so don't identify with sinners when you're a saint is the point. You're a saint. Now, do we evangelize sinners? Yes. Do we reach out to them in love? Yes. But do we give in to their ungodly peer pressure? No. No. Because you are a saint. That is your new identity in Jesus Christ. God sees all of his children as saints. And therefore, we are not to bless the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. God wants us to flee from the enticing pressure of sinners. I know there's a fly here. I'm trying my best with it. But I'm preaching through it. Again, we are not to go in the paths of sinners. We are to flee from their path. Because the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. These are all verses in our Bible, or Psalm 119, one of the best verses in Psalm 119 says, "I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts." Or Proverbs 12, verse 26, "The righteous chooses his friends carefully, for the wicked lead them astray." Let me quote that verse again. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the wicked lead them astray. And so we do not want to be enticed or give into the enticement of sinners. Again, it says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." Don't go in their paths. Don't walk in their ways. Don't do what they do. And then we see an example of one way sinners might entice you. We could give many ways. I might give other examples, but the example given here, let's see what it says in verse 11, reading down to verse 14. "If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse.'" What the enticement of the sinners to this saint is saying, you know what? It's pretty graphic. Let's take people's lives, let's shed blood, and let's steal from people. Let's take from what belongs to others, and let's take their lives while doing it. And so this is what we see that is being, the temptation is given, that, you know what, you want stuff, don't you? You want nice stuff. And if you take it from people, that's an easy way of getting it. Because you don't have to work for it, you don't have to pay for it, you don't have to earn money for it, you just take it. And the beautiful thing is, once you take it, it's yours. That's maybe what sinners might be telling him. The beautiful thing is, we can all have one purse, and I'm going to give you the amount. I'm going to get some. You're going to get some. We'll share it fairly, and we're going to have a lot of spoil. We're going to have a lot of goods if we do it this way. Let's all have one purse. Let's swallow them alive like Sheol. And whole like those who go down to the pit. But let me just say this. I think in our group, there's not going to be as much temptation to actually murder people's lives. There could be. But where are the things, as I make it practical for this group, where are the ways that temptation is going to come for this group? I think one could be actually stealing from people. Yes, that could be a temptation. You're at the store and you can slip it in your pocket really quick, so you steal. Or you steal from a friend or a family member. Or a sinner tries to entice you and says, "Look at this." And you know it's something your parents wouldn't want you watching, but look at this movie. Look at the show. Watch it. We don't have to care about what your parents are going to say. Watch it with me. Or they could entice you by saying, you know what? You don't have to cover your body like that. You can uncover. Why do you have to be so prudish about the way you dress? Why do you have to be so puritanical about your modesty? Why do you have to do that? Don't you know, after all, it's our body and we can do what we want with it? And entice you by saying, by looking down upon you for dressing modestly and saying, you don't have to be like that. That's too serious. And make you compromise by saying, yeah, you know what? Maybe I'm being a little bit too serious about being modest. Or by saying, you know what? You don't really have to ask your parents' permission for this. Just do it after all. Why do your parents have to know everything you're doing anyways? Don't they give you any freedom? Don't they actually love you and want you to have some freedom? Or they could say things like, well, if you really love me, I'm trying to use PG language, but if you really love me, you would do things with me. I think we know if this should connect to you, you know what I'm saying. If you really love me, you wouldn't wait for marriage. You would do it now if you really love me. All these things in which we can be enticed. Or if only I had this thing that people say, if you don't have it, you're not living. The materialistic temptation that we can have. And we could put 1,000 things under this. But think about ways in which sinners might entice you and how you have to be on guard not to consent. Because ways sinners might entice you might be different from the way sinners might entice me. But think in your own heart right now, what are ways in which sinners can easily entice me if I'm not careful? Obviously, it's rhetorical, but think about it. In what way can sinners entice you? Where you can easily say, you know what? Why do I have to be so serious? And you know this is how it's going to be put probably in this circle. Maybe I'm too serious about holiness. Because it could even come maybe from professing Christians. Maybe I'm just too serious about being godly. Maybe I am being a little bit prudish. Maybe I am too conservative. Maybe I am just doing things that are just extra. Maybe I just am being too serious about all this. Maybe I just need to calm down a little bit and take things less serious. And you know what happens when you begin to feel that way? You begin to compromise slowly but surely, and then eventually you might apostatize. We don't want to compromise that way. If we go to the Word and realize, you know what, something we are doing or practicing wasn't actually according to the Word of God, then let's throw that out. But if someone who you know is not really serious about holiness and they're giving you a hard time about it, you want to be very on guard, because that's how you're going to be enticed towards sin. But it's very easy for us to say, you know what? I don't have to be this serious, because we all want to be liked. God has put that in us to want to be liked. But we don't want to be liked for the sake of compromise and the sake of ungodliness. We don't want to be like the world so that the world loves us. Or we don't want to listen to sinners so they actually want to come towards us. The lie that some churches have believed is the best way to reach people is becoming most like them. That's a lie that some churches bought into. Because sinners have enticed them to say, you know what, you really want to reach us? Become exactly like us. Dress like us, act like us, watch movies like us, perform like us, have a concert like we like. All these different things to say, you know what, if you become like us, then we will come to you. The irony of it is what they're saying is they actually won you as you were trying to win them. You get that? They won you to their beliefs when you were trying to win them to yours. They converted to you when you were trying to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. That's the irony of it. They converted to you while you're trying to convert them. And so what we need is not to be like the world to reach the world. We need to be so different from the world that they say there's something different here and something that the world cannot offer, and therefore there must be something to this gospel. That's how you really reach people biblically. You look so different from the world in a biblical sense so that people say, wow, when people come to Christ, at least in this group, it's serious. Maybe there's something to this Jesus thing. And then it causes people to say, maybe there is something to it. And so we have to be on guard against the enticement of sinners. No one is immune to it. No one is past it. You don't turn 50 and then, you know what, sinners can't entice me anymore. Or you're not, you know what, I'm 25, I'm good. Or I'm 60, I'm good. No. It doesn't work like that. Until you reach glory, it's a fight against the enticement of sinners. It's a fight. It's a warfare. It's a killing. It's a being on guard. It's being transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you're not conformed to this world. And this is why the Bible says over and over again, if you've read your New Testament at least once, you've read it several times, do not be deceived. It's all over the New Testament. Do not be deceived. Why? Because you can be deceived. That's why. Why is it put so many times? Because we can easily be deceived. Galatians 6, do not be deceived. 1 Corinthians 6, do not be deceived. Another text in 1 Corinthians 6, do not be deceived. It's all over the place. Or Hebrews chapter 3, that we are not to be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. And this is why I was talking, I had a conversation with where my office is at the Christian school. It's kind of a work area. And some of the girls in a class were working and doing some stuff near my office. And somehow it came up about the devil. We talked about the devil. And they were talking about, yeah, the devil, pitchfork and horns and all those different things. Somehow it came up in that. I don't think they were serious about it necessarily, but it kind of came up if that's what they see about the devil. And I said, the devil's not like that. The devil doesn't come to you and say, you know, I'm the devil. Look at me with my horns and my pitchfork. That's too easy. That's way too easy. And that's, you know what? I think why that's popular in movies is because people want you to be not on guard against the devil. They want you to laugh at the devil so he gets you. The devil wants you to think of him as a pitchfork man with a fork and with horns. He doesn't care about that. That makes you desensitize the devil to think, oh, you know what? The devil's just a silly old little creature. I see him on the movies. But the devil is an angel of light. He can appear as an angel of light deceiving people. And so I try to tell them that it would be too easy for the devil to be like that. The devil wants to deceive people, and therefore he wants people to not be on guard about him. And there is two ditches as it relates to the devil. Blaming the devil for everything. The devil made me do it. That's a ditch. We don't want that. The other is to sleep on the devil and say, you know what? I'm fine. Because the devil is a silly little creature after all anyways. Because our three enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. We see here sinners are the world. Why can we be enticed with the world? Because we still have remaining sin even as saints. And the devil who uses the world system and our remaining sin to entice us. And so we have to be on guard. We have to be on guard lest sinners entice us. The devil doesn't come to us and say, you know what? I'm the devil. Please sin. He comes to us with deceitful tactics by saying, God doesn't really care after all. I mean, come on. Come on, God doesn't really care. You can do it and be fine. And you know what? This is how the devil works. The devil will come and say, it's no big deal. You give into it and the devil will pound you by saying, how could you ever do that and be a Christian? That's how he works, doesn't he? He says, I can't even, how could you be a Christian giving this? At first he says, you know what, no big deal at all. You give in, you're the worst rotten sinner ever. What is wrong with you saying you're a Christian doing this nonsense? That's how he works. He makes it look good and then he becomes our greatest accuser. And may we not be ignorant of his devices, as it says in the New Testament. Let us not be ignorant of his devices. And so we have to be on guard against the world. As saints, we do not want to be enticed by sinners. We do not want to be enticed by sinners. And so we must, whatever that temptation that the sinners can entice you to, be on guard. That's what this text is teaching us. Be on guard. There will be no need to warn us against it if we aren't susceptible to it. It's in the Bible because we all are susceptible to the enticement of sinners. And so for you, you have to say, where is that for me? Where is that for me? And be on guard against it. And then we see in verse 15, we see, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And so the application is, okay, this is how sinners might entice you. One example of sinners wanting to entice you. By murderous actions and stealing from people. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Similar to Psalm 1. Do not walk in the path of sinners. Do not walk in the path of sinners. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood. The biblical counsel usually is not get as close as you can to sinners, but just don't be defiled by them. The biblical counsel is do not walk in their paths. Do not walk in their ways. Do not sit in their seats. And it's interesting. In Psalm 1, it's a downward spiral. First you walk with them. Then you stand with them. Then you sit with them. You walk, stand, sit. So first you just kind of walk with them. And it's not really, you're not settled, but you're kind of just getting a flavor of it. You're testing it out. And then you begin to stand with them because you're like, you know what? Maybe I can be here. And then you sit in their seats and you become their pupil to learn from them. You walk, you stand, you sit. And so this is why we want to be on guard against the world system. We heard recently, they shared it with us, that in the government school system, they were reading Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God because their eyes were not open to the truth. They mocked it. They read Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God in government school, but they do it for the purpose usually of mocking it, because they're like, how can someone be like this? I mean, this is crazy. And the government school system is walking in the path of the ungodly. It is standing in the way of sinners. It is literally sitting in the sea of the scornful. That's what you're doing. We're saying to our children, please sit under scornful teaching. Or if we're in a place where we are being taught and trained and educated or thought to think patterns according to the world, we are asking them, please, I want to walk in your paths. Please teach me. And that's why, as it relates to what we watch, what we listen to, what we do, we must be on guard lest we walk in their paths. Because what can easily happen is we become desensitized. Let me say that again. We become desensitized. Let me give you an example of what that means. You go into a room that smells, or you go, let's say you're out in the country. Where I live is someone out in the country, so there's times where it smells like manure. Strong manure. But you're there for about a half hour, you get used to it. You get desensitized to it. Because you smell, wow, that is super strong. Wow. And then you're there for a little bit and you're fine. This can so easily happen in a sinful, fallen world. If we are not consistently renewing our minds, if we're not consistently being fed God's truth, we can be in the paths of sinners and be desensitized to it. We go from serious about holiness to little compromises to then we become comfortable in their atmosphere. You're not hearing me saying we shouldn't love sinners, pray for sinners, and share the gospel with sinners. We should do that. I'm talking about walking in their paths and being with those who desensitize us to godliness. That's what I'm talking about. Of course we need to love our people who are sinners. Of course. But not to walk in their paths. And so I just want to caution you. Think about ways maybe you've been desensitized. Ways that you've been desensitized. I'll just give you an example. We grew up going to the beach. We grew up all the time going to the beach. And I was completely desensitized to the immodesty there. I mean, that's like almost the worst of the worst in public is what you see at the beach. And it hasn't been until the last couple of years that my eyes have even been opened to it. Wow, this is super immodest. And by God's grace, now I notice in other places too that I didn't before. I was so desensitized to it. I was so used to immodesty. Because I swam in a culture of immodesty, I got used to it. So everybody dressed immodest, so the beach didn't feel any different. Because I didn't even think twice about it. Because I was so that's just one example of in my own life where I was desensitized to things that God doesn't want. And it can happen in many different ways. That's just one example. Many different ways that it can happen where you can be desensitized. What this is where, I don't hold the view that everybody has to throw their TV out. I don't hold that view. But this is one reason why some people would say you have to be wise about what you watch. Because what can happen, even things that aren't terrible, can deaden your conscience to evil. They can deaden your conscience to right and wrong, and then you begin to walk in the paths of sinners and you get desensitized to it because you're being entertained by it. Entertainment by nature is seeking to train you in their thinking. And so connected with this text, we have to be on guard that we do not walk with them, keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood. So let me just say again to you, I'm bringing application throughout, I'll apply it again at the end, but be on guard against evil paths. Be on guard. Don't be desensitized. Don't be deceived by the ways of this world. Don't let this world shape you into its mold, but be transformed again by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And then it goes on in verse 17, it says, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. What it's getting at there is them doing all these sinful things. It's useless at the end of the day. It's in vain. It's pointless. It's meaningless. It seems good for a season. It seems pleasurable and right and happy to do these things. But then they realize it's in vain. It's pointless. And listen to the language of verse 18. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. The irony of giving in to the temptation of sinners and the ways of sinners is it actually is bringing judgment to yourself. It's actually when you're seeking their blood, you're actually harming yourself. And when you're seeking their possessions, you're harming your own life. That is the irony of sin. That when we think that it's going to give us something we want, it actually backfires on us. In vain we seek it, and it backfires. This is what Psalm 73 is all about. Psalm 73 is a very famous psalm. The psalmist, basically, the point of the psalm is he's complaining. The wicked are prospering. It seems like the wicked have so much. God, I've kept my heart pure in vain. What's the point of being pure if the wicked have all this stuff and they're doing so well? It uses the language, their eyes are bulging out of their eye sockets, basically. It's a description of they have so much. They're plenteous. And he was vexed by this until he went in the sanctuary of God. Let me just make an application as I'm in that text. The way to not be desensitized is to be consistently in God's house on God's day. Until he went into the sanctuary of God. That's what the text says. That being under the ministry of the word was the means for him to realize an eternal perspective. And that's what he got. He realized that their life was fleeting. Their life was fleeting, and they were going to be under God's wrath. That God was not going to let them get away with their sin. He looked not to the present life. He looked to the life that was yet to come. And he realized that they were going to be judged for their sin. That they were going to be condemned by God's wrath. And therefore, I have kept my heart pure. Not in vain, but for a good purpose. Because you'll remember the verse, who do I have in heaven but you? And on earth I would desire nothing besides you. My flesh and my heart might fail, but you, O God, are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And those who go astray from you shall be destroyed. But it is good for me to draw near to God. And so what he realized was actually the way of the wicked seems good, but it's the fleeting pleasure of sin, as it says in Hebrews 11. And let me give you a biblical example of someone who knew this. Moses had all the pleasures that he could have of and in Egypt. He had all those at his fingertips that he could have had. But he says the reproach of Christ was greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. That he looked at the treasures of Egypt and the reproach of Christ, which is interesting, that's Moses, remember? The reproach of Christ, that's what the text says. He was looking forward to Christ and his accomplishments. The reproach of Christ was greater wealth as he was looking to the reward. How can you say no to sin in the present? How can you say no to sin in the present? By looking to him who is invisible. That's also what it says in the text. By remembering and guarding your heart by saying, this life is fleeting, and this temporary pleasure that this sin might give me is not worth it. I need that preached to me as much as you need that preached to you. That we need an eternal perspective. And the wonderful thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to live a life that we could never live and die a death that we deserve to die, satisfying God's wrath, being risen from the dead so that we might have his spirit to say no to the enticements of sinners. Jesus died and rose again, not just to save us from God's wrath, but to make us pure, as we sing in Rock of Ages. And so we want to dwell on the fact that Jesus, in his accomplished redemption for us, secures for us the blessing of being able to say no to sinners. Let me just explain to you as well, while I was emphasizing that our identity is saints, why that's so crucial for sanctification. Because our identity will affect our practice. And when sin comes to us, when sinners come to us, we say to that sin or sinner, by implication or explicitly, that's not my identity anymore. I'm not defined by that anymore. That doesn't make who I am anymore. I'm a saint. I'm new. I'm a new creation. I'm different. God took me out of that slave market in the path of sinners to be a saint. I'm his child now. I'm no longer a child of wrath. I'm no longer a child of the devil. I'm a child of God. I'm a saint. I'm a child of grace. And therefore, I don't have to sin. Identity is crucial to our obedience to God. And that's why it is so crucial that we see ourselves the way God sees us. And God sees us as those who have been redeemed, blood-bought saints with a new identity, a new nature, a new heart that is able to say yes to righteousness and no to sin. Before, we were enslaved to sin and we could do nothing but sin. We might clean up the outside, but we couldn't clean up the inside. But now our new nature in Christ is able to love the things of God and hate the things of the world that we could never do before. And I love the text in 1 Peter 2:24. It says, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. By his stripes you are healed." So the cross of Jesus Christ causes us to die to sin that we might live for righteousness. And this is what the gospel does in the life of a child of God, is we realize our identity is not in that anymore. Do we struggle in it? Yes. Like I said this morning, we're all struggling saints. There isn't a non-struggling saint. All of us are struggling against sin. Until we get to the celestial city, we're always struggling. But we're struggling saints, because our identity is in Christ and therefore saints. And therefore we have a new nature that is able to struggle in the fight. And when we give in to the temptations of the flesh, we don't beat ourselves up. We confess our sins. When we say, "I gave into the enticement of a sinner or sinners, Father, forgive me, cleanse me, wash me, pardon me for your sake and for the sake of Christ." And we get back up on our feet and we say, "Father, please help me to persevere." So I don't want anybody hearing, "Well, what if I gave into the enticement of sinners?" Well, we all can from time to time. But we're not hopeless. Blessed be God, we're not hopeless. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So we come to God in Christ and say, "Father, I sin, forgive me." And then we pick back up and say, "Please help me not walk in the path of the walk in the ways of the ungodly, path of sinners, or the seat of the scornful. Help me not. Help me not." And the beautiful thing, if we are children of God, when that sin goes down in the enticement of sinners, it tastes like gravel. As I've used the analogy, but I'll use it again, it's like the Boston cream donut filled with throw up. It looks good on the outside. You take the donut, you eat it, and throw up goes down your throat. And you feel the feeling of the throw up going down your esophagus as you feel the deceitfulness of sin that you gave into. And that's a mercy of God. That's merciful of God for us to feel sin the way we should feel sin. And let me just explain to you, if that is too graphic for you, let me explain what the Bible says. It says that as a fool who repeats his folly is like a pig that goes back to its vomit, or a dog that goes back to its vomit. That's biblical imagery. And so we want to have that mercy of God to feel our sin for what it is. And that feeling of guilt and shame is to lead us to Jesus Christ. It's to lead us to faith, renewed faith in him, saying, "Father, thank you that you did not forget to send your son to die for this sin." And we are cleansed by it. But again, going in the way of sinners and the way of sinners, it's against themselves. It's lying in wait for their own blood. It's lurking secretly for their own lives. And then it says, verse 19, "So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners." We kind of see the root of all these sins in that greed. And what is covetousness but idolatry, as our New Testament says? Covetousness is idolatry. And so the root of all of this, the greed for gain, the desire for gain, is rooted in idolatry. "So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. Because he who desires to be rich falls into temptation, into a snare, and in many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." It says in 1 Timothy 6. And so like I said this morning, there's nothing wrong with being rich. It's just a matter of, do you love riches or are you using your riches for God's kingdom? Because as our brother Rob said in our book study, all of us are rich here in comparison to the world. It's just a matter of how we're viewing our riches. Are we using them for God or for ourselves? Are we having an eternal mindset with what we're doing? Are we greedy for gain like the world is? Because it takes away the life of its owners. It takes away their life. And that's why we need texts like this to remind us that I know sin has a charm to it. There's a charm to sin, otherwise it wouldn't be deceitful. There is something that looks good about it, but we must be reminded over and over and over again that it's deceitful. It's deceitful. It's deceitful. And that's why we need to be exhorted day by day, lest any of us be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3, verse 13. And so how do we apply a text like this? Like I said in the morning, this Don't tune me out. This might be the most important part of the sermon. If you're here and you're not saved, you are part of the sinners. And you cannot resist the temptation of sin, of the sinners, if you are one. Because that's your identity. That's who you are. That's what you love. That's what you delight in. And so what you need by the grace of God is to be brought out of the slave market of sin by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. The wonderful thing about Jesus Christ is he not only forgives us of our sin, but he takes us out of that slave market and puts us on the highway of holiness. Isaiah 35. And so your greatest need today is that God, by his grace, would cause you to repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ. And therefore, you would be able and enabled, because God would give you his Spirit, so that you would be enabled to say no to the enticements of the world, the flesh, and the devil. But don't try to say, you know what, I just need to try harder, not give in to bad things I know my parents wouldn't want. Or my friends wouldn't want, or people wouldn't want. Or I know Pastor Sam wouldn't want me doing that, so I don't want to give in to that. No. If you haven't first come to repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ, that's a fool's errand. You're trying to clean the outside of the cup without first having the inside cleaned, inside cleansed. And so your greatest need is to repent and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and find salvation in him. And therefore, you will then be identified as a saint and be able to say no to the enticements of sinners. And then for the saints here, I was applying throughout, but I want to apply it again. Again, think about things where sinners might entice you and be on guard. Be on guard. The world's not friendly to saintly living, if I could put it that way. The world isn't friendly to that. And the world isn't going to come to you and say, you know what, just reject Christ wholesale. It's more deceitful than that. It's little compromises of giving into the enticements of sinners that cause us to stray. That's why one of my favorite songs, or song I like, I guess we could say, better put that way, is Slow Fade. It's a song by Casting Crowns. And it goes, it's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white are turned to gray. Our hearts invade, choices are made, thoughts become gray, it's a slow fade. I think I'm getting those lyrics basically right. But what it's describing is the slow fade of sin. People don't apostatize overnight. People don't live in the way of sinners overnight. It's a slow fade of compromises. And the way to choke off those compromises is repentance. Is repentance. But also be on guard about ways that the world can entice you. Because the world comes with so many ways to entice us that we must say no to. That we must say no to. And the greatest way for you to say no to the enticements of the world is by feeding your mind and your heart with God's truth. With God's truth, bathing in your heart so that you can discern good and evil. So you can call evil, evil, and good, good. And not evil, good, and good, evil. That you can say, you know what, this looks good, but I know, because I know God's word is not good for me. And so when sexual temptation comes, you can say, you know what? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Or when a murderous thought comes to your mind, you can say, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Or when a greedy thought comes to your mind, you can say, God says he will never leave me nor forsake me, and with these things I should be content. Or when you're tempted to say, you know what? If only I had what the world offered, love not the world nor the things in the world. And then it goes on to say that the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And the way that we can fight error is with truth. With truth. You fight error with truth, and therefore we need the word of God bathing over us. That's why we have two sermons on the Lord's Day. Because I'm hearing the preaching as I'm preaching it to you, and you're hearing it as well. Because we need more of God's word. We need more of the teaching and ministry of the word of God so that we are not deceived by the world. And so, beloved, think about your own life and think about ways in which the world can deceive you and be on guard. And one other key way that you can fight against is having an eternal perspective. Realizing that this fleeting pleasure of sin is not worth it. Giving in the enticement of sinners is not worth it. As you look, as you contemplate the reward, the life to come, that in comparison, it's not worth it. In comparison to what God offers, it's not worth it. And you resist with all your might by the grace of God. And when you stumble and fall in giving in to the enticement of sinners, confess your sins. Forsake your sins and God will give you mercy. And then get back up and walk in the path of holiness for God's glory. The Father chose us to be holy. The Son died for us that we might be a sanctified bride. And the Spirit indwells us to produce godly fruit in us. That we might have triune grace from our triune God. That we might not walk in the way of sinners, but walk in the way of holiness. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word and your Spirit. We thank you for the blessing of your truths, and we pray that you'd apply these things to us. For Jesus' sake, amen.